What does it mean when you say something is essential? That without it, I mean, it's necessary. It has to be there, and without it, the thing doesn't work, whatever it is. Think about and I'm not a mechanic, I don't know a huge bit about cars, but think about the engine of a car. You have to have fuel and fire for a car to work. You have to have spark that ignites the fuel as it passes through into the cylinders to produce the power to propel the car. So both spark and fuel are essential to that engine working. And there are a lot of other essential parts, right? But if you don't have fuel, it can spark all it wants to, and it's not going anywhere. If you don't have fire, well, it's just going to stink like gasoline until maybe it blows up, and that's not a good idea. Or think about this. One of the essential elements of a good breakfast is bacon. Amen, right? Without bacon, it's incomplete. It's lacking something. It's really, I have to be honest, now it's not a huge reason, but it's one of the reasons I'm glad I'm a Gentile and I live in the gospel age. Because I get to eat bacon. Think about the poor Old Testament Jews. They didn't get to eat bacon. And in the wilderness, they got to eat manna. And I don't know what that was, but it wasn't bacon. And I can only imagine how disgruntled they would have been if they'd ever tasted bacon. So, just a little humor, but I think bacon is essential to breakfast. But this week, our text today, after coming through this long sentence in the Greek and seeing that our blessings in the heavenly places are primarily, they are spiritual blessings, they're what we have in Christ, and it's election, we saw, and predestination, and redemption. And we've moved on from there through inheritance. And I'll let you listen to those sermons if you want to know about those topics. But today we come to two essentials of true conversion. So we're not moving very far. We're going to look in verses 15 and 16. And two essentials of true conversion. What is that? It's us coming to faith in Jesus. It's us being saved. We talk about it a lot of different ways. God brings the gospel into our lives. Spirit empowers it, gives us life. And we turn and trust Jesus. That's conversion. And so fruit of conversion, or part of conversion, two essential elements of conversion are what Paul mentions here. Let's read verses 15 again and 16. It says, for this reason, or let me give you a little bit better the flavor of it. Let's start with the word because. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Since I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, I'm continually praying for you. I'm recognizing the signs of conversion in you, and I am praying for you. And we'll start to get into the content of the prayer next week. But I just wanted to point out these two. Paul often mentions these two, and John brings up these two in 1 John. But Paul often mentioned these as well, and I'll just give you a couple of examples of it. Just over in the book of Colossians, it says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith, there it is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Because of your faith and the love you have, we give thanks for you. We recognize that God has saved you, and we are continually, therefore, praying for you. Sinclair Ferguson, if you don't read him or much or hear him much, you probably should. Those guys have a terrible advantage over us in preaching with that Scottish accent. Don't they? I mean, he could just be eating your lunch and wouldn't upset you. But he says this, authentic Christianity always Always, always. Authentic Christianity always transforms both the Godward and the manward dimension of life. Otherwise, our professions of faith are hollow. See, notice that catches. It's the work that God does in a person that He's saving. He grants us faith in Him and He reconciles us to Himself. But if we're really getting the gospel and the Spirit's really at work in our lives, it changes the way we treat one another as well. How in the world can you love your enemy if you hadn't gotten the gospel? Because, you know, without the gospel, that's love, right? But here's the point we want to get. Genuine conversion always includes both faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for fellow believers. So, two essentials today. Faith in Jesus, love for your brothers and sisters. And essential number one is faith. Look back in verse 15. Because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Essential number one. What in the world is faith? Well, sort of the kernel definition of faith is trust, right? But he doesn't just say vague faith. He doesn't just say faith in God. Faith in Jesus. So the question is here, we're talking about essentials of conversion or what it looks like to be a Christian, the work that God does in the life of the Christians. The first one is faith, and it's faith in Jesus. So, saving faith. And say it that way. What is true saving faith? What is that? Well, if you went all the way back to the Reformation, as the Reformers were working through these things and they were seeking to develop a definition of faith, they came up with three characteristics of true saving faith. So, true saving faith starts with knowledge. There's something you have to know, and that's the gospel. You have to know the gospel. Saving faith is you have to know who Jesus is and why He came. It's knowing my sin and my lost condition, but yes, that sets me up for the gospel, knowing that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness for me, to die the paid penalty for my sin, and that He was raised from the grave. So you have to know the gospel. You have to hear about Jesus. The second element of saving faith is what's called assent, or belief. You have to believe that those facts are true. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and lived in perfect fulfillment of God's law, who died for our sin and who was raised the third day. You have to believe those facts are true to have saving faith. But you don't have it yet. The devil believes all of that. So the third and necessary element of true saving faith is trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So we hear the gospel, we believe it to be true, and by God's grace we turn and trust Jesus. So saving faith includes all of those elements. Without the gospel, Romans chapter 10, nobody will be saved. Have to hear the message of Christ. Have to turn and trust Jesus. Have to believe those facts are true and trust in Him. So true saving faith in its kernel, as we said, faith was trust. It's trust in Jesus. And my question to you this morning, you're sitting in here listening to me so that you're not wasting your time. I want to ask you, are you trusting in Jesus? You're not good enough to save yourself. Without Jesus, all of my attempts at righteousness, the Bible says, are filthy rags. And that's as far as I'm going on that one. I'll let you look that up in a commentary. It's filthy rags. Never mind. So, I have to have Jesus save me. I can't save myself. See, God's not going to save you because you go to church, although you need to, or because you read your Bible, or because you give money to the church, or because you witness, or because you keep the Ten Commandments. You don't. I don't either, so I'm not, right? In thought, word, and deed, perfectly, right? None of that. And before Christ, we're in a hopeless, lost condition. That's why the gospel's good news. You know, that righteousness that you don't have, that you lost in Adam and proved it with your life, you know, Jesus fulfilled all the law on behalf of His people so that we can have His righteousness. And He died to pay the penalty for our sins. See, when He was dying on that cross, it wasn't just because the Jewish leadership and the Romans got together and it was mean to Him and assassinated Him. God worked, it was all God's plan working out for Jesus to not just suffer that physical agony, but on that cross He took our hell upon Himself. He took the condemnation and wrath due us upon Himself. And He said, "It is finished." Hanging there, and it was finished. So that now to us, salvation is a free gift. That's too good to be true. I know, but in this instance, it is true. You get salvation as a free gift because He paid it all if, by God's grace, you trust in Him. If you will be humble enough to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Saving faith is placing your hope for salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. What you're counting on to be reconciled with God is nothing else and other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you trusting in Him? If so, you have true saving faith. Because secondly, the object of faith, it says, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is right now King of kings and Lord of lords, who is at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? He's in the seat of authority. He said before He went there, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He already had it. Now you go make disciples. Based on my authority, you go make disciples of all nations. Jesus, who is Lord. What does that mean? He's Lord. He's King. He's Master. He calls the shot. Paul Tripp says there is a King and it's not you. As bad as you want to wear that crown, it's not you, it's Jesus. So you come on His terms, you trust in Him, you receive Him as your salvation. And as you do that, see, God's at work in you by His grace producing all of that anyway. And what that produces in you, the Spirit working through the Word, is a life now of growing joyful obedience to Jesus. Not in order to be saved, but because you have been. You love Him and live His way because He came and has been so merciful to you and so gracious to you. He said Himself, Jesus said this, and He wants people to think. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Lord, Lord. Repeated. Whenever a Hebrew repeated a name, it was a claim to an intimate relationship. Why do you claim an intimate relationship with me when you don't order your life according to my word? Just a question. But He is Lord. And He was asking the people that. And we know that He worked in those people and saved them. And you read Acts and you say, whoa, look. They're excited about Jesus and they're excited about living for Him. And they're rejoicing. And He did that. So their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were obeying Him because they loved Him. I mean, the Great Commission is twofold, not onefold. We make it just about winning souls. Which is okay. That's only half of it. You take the gospel and you see people converted and you baptize them. That's the sign of union with Christ. But you're not finished with the mission. Because remember the rest of it, He said? To teach them to obey Me in all that I've commanded you. So we win and we teach. That's the mission. Teach to love Jesus. Just real quickly. Notice what it says in verse 15. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say faith in whatever you're sincere about. Faith in whatever floats your boat. It really doesn't matter how you come to God as long as you come to God. That's not what He's saying. All religions lead to God. They just lead to the judgment seat. And you won't make it past there if you don't have Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no salvation. Look at John 3:18 quickly. Whoever believes in Him, who Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in Jesus has not yet been delivered from the condemnation that they're under because of their sin. Because they haven't believed. There's only one way of salvation, and it's Jesus. One other scripture, John 14:6. I'll let Jesus say it His way. In John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts, the preaching there, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And it's through Him that we have reconciliation to God. And Paul is seeing that that has happened in Ephesus. You have a group of people there who've heard the gospel and they've turned from all their other ways and their sin and their trusting in Jesus. Doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. They're turning. That's their first thing of repentance. Turning and trusting in Jesus. So the characteristics of faith then are it trusts in Jesus alone. It believes God's Word. You have to get to Jesus. And it grows. I want to mention that for you. The man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration praying for Jesus to heal his son said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's where we live. None of us have a perfect faith yet, right? We have times we struggle. We have times when we're hanging on by our fingernails, but really He's hanging on to us. We just have to more and more realize that. Faith, true faith grows. And so as we grow in Jesus, the more of His Word we know, and as we mature in Him, we, Lord willing, generally speaking, gain assurance, gain stability, and gain stronger faith. So we talk about faith a lot, so I don't make that the major point this morning. But true faith, saving faith, biblical faith, trusts in Jesus alone, believes God's Word, and grows in grace. It grows in grace. So that's the first essential that Paul mentions. I know you're Christians because you're trusting in Jesus. I know you've been delivered from the wrath to come because you're trusting in Jesus. I know you are saved because you're trusting in Jesus. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's recognizing fellow believers and praying for them. So the first essential is faith. Second, there's another one though that I want to point out. Because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Wow, there's a group of people in Ephesus or Swansboro or wherever. There's a group of people who have turned to Jesus and trusted in Him and begun to love one another. As flawed and imperfect as they are, they've begun to love one another the way Jesus loves them. How in the world do we define love? Let's let the Bible do it. You want to? Buckle your seatbelt and prepare to get uncomfortable. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. This defines Jesus' love. Let it examine you to see whether you love your wife and your children, and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, your neighbor, however. But look at this. True love, biblical love, the kind of love the Spirit produces, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Look at here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. True love. Sorry for the Princess Bride illusion if you watch that movie. True love. Anyway, if you hadn't seen it, see it. That, I have to wake you up every once in a while. True love never ends. Think about God's love. How does He love us? Enduringly. It never ends. And think about Jesus, how patient and kind and not boastful, not arrogant, on down the list. That's a great description. God, and that's how God treats us. That's how Jesus, in Jesus Christ, God is this way towards us. He is patient with us. He is patient with us. Long-suffering. That means long in the nose. It's a Hebrew wordplay, right? Long-suffering with us. He's patient. He's kind. I mean, He's been kind to us today far above what we deserve. Right? He's kind to us. He's not self-seeking, and on down it goes. Biblical love, especially in the context of believers, what Paul is recognizing in Ephesus is the kind of love that Jesus is and that He commands. Look at this in John 13. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now that's not new, right? The fulfillment of the law is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor as yourself. What's new? Well, He's going to tell us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. So love one another the way I love you. That's the sort of new layer to it. Love one another with gospel love. Love one another with Jesus love. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. See, Paul saw this kind of love in Ephesus. He said, wow, I've heard about your faith and it's in the right place. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard about your love. It's the right kind of love. It's love like Jesus. You're loving one another the way Jesus loves us. This is how people know. Because of our love for one another. Now look at this. We transition a little bit. He's heard of their love, and that's sort of a quick definition of love is self-sacrificial service for another's benefit. For God, in obedience to God, there's a lot of layers to it. But love that looks like this. But who are the objects of our love? Look at back at verse 15. In the Lord Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus, and love toward most of the saints. All of the saints? Now, come on now. Every last one of them? You know what's in the Greek? All of them. You can't get out of it. Everyone who makes a profession of faith, you are to love with Jesus' love. I told you, buckle up. Because it says, your love for all the saints. And that's not the only verse that speaks that way. You have to love, it shouldn't even be a have to. Because if my eyes are on Jesus, and I see how far I fall short, and I see how He loves me, then by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, that ought to just bend out of me to you. That I love you the way He loves me. So what the Spirit produces in the lives of the people He's at work is growing love this way. Love that loves all the saints. Come on, Lord. Every Christian? Yeah. The most immature. The most aggravating. The most annoying. The most selfish. Come on, Jeff. Christians don't act like that. Try some counseling. But ask Cindy. I act like that sometimes. You act like that sometimes. We all got children act like that sometimes. We need patience with one another, and gentleness with one another, and long-sufferingness with one another, to love one another and to treat one another the way Jesus treats us. Just go ahead and realize it. You're in the middle of a room of imperfect people, and somebody somewhere in here is going to upset you one day. And if you write them off, you're not loving them the way Jesus loves the church. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible in my own strength, but His Spirit empowers us to love this way. So how do we love everybody? By remembering how unlovely we are apart from grace. Remember, apart from Jesus, filthy rags. That's what we are. We deserve wrath and condemnation. But remember how the Lord treats you. Remember the gospel. He paid your penalty. He covered your unrighteousness with His own righteousness. He sacrificed Himself to deliver you, to save you, and He's patient with you and doing that every day to grow you and bring you all the way home. Remember that before you look at them. Remember how unlovely you are apart from Jesus and how He loves you. And then treat your brothers and sisters that way. Remember the gospel daily. Deny yourself. Sacrifice for one another. I mean, if you haven't read Acts in a while, go read Acts and watch for this. In chapter 2, I mean, they are selling property to minister to one another. In Acts chapter 4, it says there was not a needy person among them. Why? Because the government took care of them? Come on, don't get all burnied. No, it's because Jesus took care of His people through His people. They were sacrificing for one another. They didn't have to. It wasn't socialism or communism. It was their own property. But they saw a need in their brother and sister. They had the means to meet that need. So they liquidated this thing to help meet that need. They loved and served one another. They had all things in common because they chose to in Christ. They were one body bearing one another's burdens, loving and ministering to one another. Some had too much and some had too little, and the too much balanced out the too little. And it was all by grace through faith, freely done because of Jesus. Nobody mandated it. Ananias and Sapphira didn't die because they had to give up all their stuff and sell it. They died because they lied about it and kept some of it for themselves, but they wanted to be thought of as big shots who gave it all. It's not socialism in Acts. But see, in there, there was not a needy person among them because they were loving one another the way Jesus loved them. He gave up glory. We don't even know what that's about. He came out of heaven to come. And just imagine to pure holiness what this place looks like. And He wasn't born in a castle, but in a manger. That's not a place to stay. That's where the animals stay. Laid in a manger and hay. I mean, humility, self-denial, coming as a rescuer, denying Himself for others' good. That was the love Jesus had and has for us. So true love that we're to love one another with is denial of self, is sacrifice for one another, it's forgiving one another and being patient with one another. It's not talking negatively about one another. It's forgiving one another. You say you already mentioned that, I know. It's forgiving one another. It's being merciful to one another. Listen, your brother and sister's mission is not to line up with what you think they ought to do. It's what Jesus, we all ought to be lining up for what Jesus says we ought to do. And we treat one another with kindness and compassion and mercy. And we forgive one another. Before it even happens, we forgive one another. Go ahead and make up your mind to forgive that person who's going to hurt you in the next couple of weeks or whatever. Because Jesus treats you that way. Work hard for unity. And we better, I mean, the most essential element, trusting in Jesus and eyes focused on Him, is extending the grace and mercy that we've been given. Churches split over foolishness. And people leave churches over foolishness and over their own sin. They make up this story about, well, we just feel led to. And you know what? They're mad at somebody. And they refuse to deal with it biblically. So they ain't going to have nothing more to do with these crazy people. And they run off somewhere else. That's not this kind of love. Work hard for unity. If you believe the gospel, you will live in light of the gospel. God calls us to do so. Look at Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then. Colossians 3:12-14 says this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's what you are. Put on this, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint, listen to me, y'all, in the church. If one has a complaint against another, make them pay for it. That's not what it says. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Jesus' love, that kind of love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, we're never going to be perfect and never in need of grace and never offending one another and never hurting one another. We're never going to be that way because that's glorified. We are being sanctified and grown in grace. So the only shot we got at unity is loving one another like Jesus loves us. And you heard that in Colossians. Got it up now. Put on then, this is a command, since you're God's chosen ones and Christ has saved you so that you're now holy and beloved and not filthy rags, put on compassionate hearts, kind hearts, humble hearts, meek hearts, patient hearts. Flip it. Verse 13. It's in there. Bearing with one another. Listen, if the people that aren't hurting you are easy to bear with. This is talking about offense potentially. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do you see how that's not an option? Do you see how you can't claim this wonderful gospel and grace from Jesus and then be brutalizing everybody around you? Making everybody jump through your hoops? Get me, I'm tempted to do that as you are. You must forgive one another or you won't live in unity. And see, oh gosh, we're running out of time, but we're going to do it anyway. Turn over to 1 John. I really, really want to see this and be reminded of this myself. And I really want you to see this. And if you believe God's Word, you'll see it. Okay? There is no salvation without love for fellow believers. You're not saved by loving one another, but you will love one another if you're saved because that's what the Spirit works in you. Okay? So look at 1 John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this, and I want you to go home and meditate on it, and I'll make a few comments because I obviously can't preach all this text. But 1 John, go read the whole book. This book was written that you might know you have eternal life. And one of the evidences that you have eternal life is love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So look in chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jealousy. Spite. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We love each other the way Jesus loves us. Whoever does not love abides in death. John is the apostle of love, and he's being pretty clear, isn't he? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that He laid down His... See how the gospel is the center of this? He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. Look at these signs. By this we know. We know that we're of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment. Now look at the duo here. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know, look at this, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. How do I know I have the Spirit in this context? I'm trusting in Jesus and I'm loving you with the love that Jesus commands me to love you with. His kind of love. That's how I know I have the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Go read that in Galatians 5. There's no salvation without this. Look over in chapter 4. In verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Notice the gospel is still central. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. One more. Look over at 19 to 21. Go read all of this when you get home. We love because He first loved us. See, gospel still central. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother or brethren, including sister and all the rest of us, right? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We cannot claim to know Jesus and not love one another. And not love one another the way Jesus loves us. And it gets uncomfortable sometimes because it is hard to be sinned against and to treat that like Jesus treats us. It's difficult. It's hard to be sinned against and not see ourselves as better than the one sinning against us. It's hard to be sinned against and not put a list over that person's head before you'll extend mercy to them. It's hard to love like Jesus, but the Spirit enables us to do it. Jesus commands us to do it, and He says, if you don't do it, you don't know me. I don't know how to be any clearer than that. And I'm a little bit excited about this morning. I can feel it. But we got a problem in the church because we make it all about this. And this is primary. The Godward relationship. But the manward relationship shows whether or not I have the Godward relationship. And if I don't love you like Jesus, no matter what I say, not me, John says it, the Word says it, I don't have this. What's the nature of this Christian love then? One, I've said it, it's produced by the Spirit. You can't work this up. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you are eventually going to sock somebody in the head. Either aggressively or passively. That's just how the church is. We're saints, but we're also forgiven sinners. None of us are walking perfectly yet, and we're going to offend one another. But this kind of love flows from the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, then He'll produce His fruit. What the first fruit He mentions in Galatians 5 is what? Love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I don't have love, I can do whatever else I want to, even give my body to be burned, and I'm nothing. We're not saved by our love. I want to say that again. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, the first. But we're saved unto good works, which includes loving one another the way Christ loves. And the Spirit produces both when He's at work. Now, He might do that through an event where somebody sins against you in the church and you get all nasty with them. And He might bring that conviction to your heart and transform you. And then just what? Reconciliation is just harder at that point. Just forget all that and skip all that and love them the way Jesus loves you. No, that'll make you a doormat. No, that'll make you a Christian. Or mean you are one. Show that you are one. Because you are able to turn the other cheek because of the gospel. You're able to love your enemy because... Listen, if you're to love your enemy, certainly you're to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're to love them the way Jesus says to love. So this Christian love is love that joyfully serves fellow believers, that thinks the best of fellow believers, that's quick to forgive fellow believers, that keeps no record of wrongs, that sacrifices itself in its time, in its money, in its talents, in its possessions to serve others. It's patient. It's gentle. It's kind. It's always willing to reconcile. It seeks to build the other person up and not tear them down. It prays for them and points them to Jesus and His Word. If we have faith in Jesus, we will love one another in growing measure. Yes, we're not perfect yet. The way Jesus loves us and the way He commands us to love us. So what's happening here is Paul is rejoicing in these two evidences of true conversion, and they motivate him to pray an awesome prayer for the Ephesians, which we're going to start on the content of that prayer next week. But I just want to pause right quick before I stop and say, how's your faith? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Is the gospel enough for you? Or do you have to add to it? Salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from works, in Jesus alone. Salvation is a free gift. You know who the gift is? It's Jesus. Have you received the gift? Are you trusting in Him and in Him alone? Are you trusting God's daily care of you? Are you trusting God's Word? Are you trusting the way the Lord Jesus is directing your life? But primarily, are you trusting in Jesus for your soul's salvation? And I stand with you and I stand with the man at the foot of the mountain and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Grow me in grace. Deliver me from trusting in anything else, me or anything other than You. Help me to trust and place my hope and walk in confidence because I'm trusting in You. And then secondly, how's your love? Because if you love Jesus, you're loving one another the way Jesus loves you. How's your love? Listen, if you're honest, this is uncomfortable. Because we know how far we fall short. But see, let God bring the gospel into that picture and show you that you're forgiven and show you that He's empowered you by His Spirit to begin to focus on this and love one another the way He loves you, to grow in this grace. Are you loving all of God's children? See, the gospel doesn't create cliques. We do that. We hang out with the people we're comfortable with, and we sort of speak to but avoid the people we're not comfortable with. Kill that thing. Kill that thing with the gospel. Satan's got his nose in the door at that point. Begin to intentionally reach out to those who you wouldn't ordinarily hang out with in Christ Jesus. Develop relationship. Step out of comfort zones. We introverts are terrible about comfort zones. And I think extroverts are too. Step out of your comfort zone and sacrifice for your brothers and sisters. Love all of God's children. And I know the answer. Are you loving like Jesus? Yes and no. God, help me, right? Help me to begin to love my brothers and sisters in Christ the way You love me. Certainly help me to love my husband or wife, my children. Help me to love my neighbors as myself. Help me to be about You and be able to say to live as Christ and to die is gain. Lord, I love. Help my lack of love. Help me to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to grow in that. Help me to love my neighbor and as myself. And especially help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Just go ahead and say it. Who don't deserve it. Who will aggravate me. Who will step on my toes sometimes. But help me not to be the unmerciful servant. and to extend the mercy that You've given me to those all around me. Both faith and love are essential evidences of a new heart in Christ. Can't have one without the other. Let the gospel examine you. Let Jesus examine you. And focus a light on loving one another the way Christ loves us. I'll read His words again from John 3:16. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for faith in Jesus. But I thank You that You don't just reconcile me to Yourself and then leave me there in my sin and misery. But You begin to grow me and sanctify me and produce in me not just the faith to trust You, but the love to live for You. Love for You, because You've loved us so richly and kindly and graciously. And love for one another like You love us. Please help us to do that. And help us to remember this when someone bumps into us wrong and when we're hurt or offended in the church. Help us to remember this and to be willing to work through our relationships biblically and to forgive the way You have forgiven us. Lord, we love You because You first loved us, and You loved us enough to give us everything You are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides within us to make us like Jesus. That we have everything necessary for life and godliness. We know that. And we know the very first fruit that is mentioned as fruit of the Spirit is love. So grow us in our love, Lord, for Your glory and our good. Save us and sanctify us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.